All right. Chapter 11, are we there? Yeah. It's good to follow along in God's word. It really is. The word just leaps out and it speaks to us. It's powerful. So, yeah. Well, let's start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would just meet us where we're at. There's so many lives here this Sunday, different things going on in the life of your people, of your children, Lord. And you know every single thing that's going on. Lord, you miss nothing. And I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to every single individual that's here this morning in the manner that only you can, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that when people walk out of this place, that they know that they've heard from you, they've heard your word, and that you met them where they're at. And so we just lift up this time to you, and Lord, may you speak to us, and it is in your name, O Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Okay, last week, we briefly discussed verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, if you may recall. But by way of reminder, the author encouraged the Jewish believer not to cast away their confidence in Jesus Christ, to stay the course. Listen, to stay the course. And that might be a word for someone here today that may be having a hard time, that may be vacillating back and forth. God would say to you, stay the course. And so here the author tells them, stay the course, keep the faith as fervently as you once did when you first came to know Jesus. And so we come into chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, which is such a wonderful chapter. And the first thing that the author does is define what faith is for us. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, if you can follow along with me, it says, he writes, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Listen, faith has substance. Christian, church, faith has substance. We know that our sins were forgiven when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The evidence that his sacrifice at the cross was more than sufficient to pay for our sins is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is evidence behind our faith. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he goes on and challenges us and challenges the reader and Mary and says, do you believe this? So I ask that question to you. I pose the same question. Do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that when we place our trust in him, we will never die. He says he gives us eternal life. What a promise. And listen, we have evidence for it. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, as the Bible says. As he did later, of course, as we've gone through the gospel, we've gone through Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. Faith has substance behind it. There's evidence for our belief, church. Now, last week, if you recall, I gave an illustration of faith now, during this period of time. Something that we could probably, in a manner that we can understand it a little bit. And I give the illustration of buying a new home, a new build. When you first sign a contract, there's nothing there. The land is empty. There's absolutely nothing. There's a lot. And yet you sign the contract and you believe that contract is going to be honored. And 6 months from that time, you believe that your dream home is going to be there. It's going to be built. And so you have faith that your dream home is going to be completed and that you're going to move in. And so for 6 months, you live in expectation, preparing to move in. See, faith moves. Faith believes, faith that believes moves. As Christians, that's how we ought to live our lives. Understanding that there is a promise that is waiting for you and for me. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8. Listen to what he says. Though now you do not see him, Jesus, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Listen, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Church, one day we will see the end of our faith. Our faith will become sight. Amen? And so how we live our lives now says a lot about what we truly believe. It's the evidence of our faith or lack of faith. In verse 2, if you take a look at that with me, the author begins to bring in the forefathers as examples and says that they obtained a good testimony by their faith. They were men and women who lived out their faith, especially when it was hard, because they believed God. Listen, it takes no faith just to live anything when things are easy, but it takes faith to believe when you don't understand, but it is biblical, when it's difficult, and you just obey God's word. And that's who we're going to take a look at this morning. Heroes of the faith. Individuals who were on the other side of the cross, who looked towards the cross, versus us who look back to the finished work of the cross. We have the benefit of Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying. We have all this evidence of resurrection, a resurrected Lord, but they were looking towards the promise. Individuals who had their faith tested in ways that we can't fully comprehend and came out the other side as pure as gold. Take a look at verse 3 through 16 with me and note the words by faith as we read through it. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. I love that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Man, that may that be our testimony, that we please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he waited for the city which was found, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him, as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were sure of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We can close our Bible and go home. This is just all so rich by faith. Note the words by faith, by faith. Now listen, church, we're a people of what? Of faith. Of faith. We're not a people that move by understanding, and we're speaking of God now, by this knowledge, by everything looks right, but we move by the promises of God that he gives us, by the word of God, we move. And there are those that see this and that they don't understand it, unbelievers in the world that don't understand how God moves. And some are astonished, some mock, some laugh, but in the end, they know. They know that God is moving. But let's back up to verse 3 and let's expound on verse 3 for a little bit here. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The first thing that the author does is goes back to the very beginning when God spoke things into existence. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That God spoke things into existence. It says he framed the worlds by his word. Notice the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God created something out of nothing. And if you like, turn with me to Genesis 1:1. You don't have to. It's just one verse. I'm going to go ahead and read to you. But it's important. It's the beginning of the Bible. It cements a point. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, church. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we believe that in the beginning, God, everything else is easy. This is it. This is the hardest verse for any individual to believe. Once you believe in the beginning, God, there's nothing impossible. And so, that's where the author starts, with God, the author of creation. We went over this verse too. Hebrews 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. John 1:1, we're very familiar with it. Verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Not some things, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The psalmist writes in Psalms 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Listen, if a person does not believe that in the beginning God created all things, the premise of his theology is off, and that person will not believe God. His God is not big enough, and so they will add to areas they see fit, and therefore creating their own God. Well, after noting the fact that God created all things, the author moves on to the first hero of the faith, the first martyr. Let's take a look at that. Verse 4. And you find that in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 15. You can note that in your Bible if you like. Look at verse 4, what it says. By faith. Oh, what beautiful words. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. He's speaking to us right now. Don't you love how the New Testament offers for us a commentary of the Old Testament? The Spirit of God clarifies Scripture for us. In Genesis 4, verse 1, in fact, you're right, Genesis 1. If you haven't turn over a couple pages, you're right there. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. We find this story of the first martyr, the first hero of the faith. Listen to what it says. Verse 4 says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Make note of that. An offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He killed him. And so what we have here is we have Cain, a farmer, and Abel, a shepherd. And notice that a couple things regarding Cain's offering to God. First, he offered God the works of his hands. Also notice that it doesn't say that it was the first fruits, but simply the fruit of the ground. Cain approached God in his own way instead of the way that God prescribed. Listen to what 1 John 3:11 says about Cain. John writes, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Listen, Cain was wicked, and God said, sin lies at your door. Abel, however, obeyed God and offered up a lamb, the firstborn of his flock. A lamb, think about that. And a lot can be said about this, but for now, the author, what he's doing, and he's pointing us and letting us know that Abel, by faith, offered up a better and more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel obeyed God, and he offered his best. And so the author says, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, Cain, being dead, still speaks. Abel obtained a good testimony of his faith, a faith that speaks beyond his death and is still speaking to us right now. We read Genesis, we read Hebrews, where we're at right now. We read 1 John, we read different areas. And listen, Abel is still speaking. His faith is still speaking. And his faith cost him his life. And so Abel is the first one to be inducted into the hall of faith. Now, isn't it interesting? We hear about the Hall of Fame, whether it's football, whether it's this, whether it's that, whatever sports that you think of. And all those inducted into the Hall of Fame, have you ever seen anybody that has been put together that was not broken, that played so hard that his body was just battered and bruised? All these heroes of the faith, they suffered. But they suffered well for Jesus. And they didn't suffer for no reason. They suffered because they believed. His faith cost him his life. And so, we moved on. We move on now from Abel, the first one, to Enoch. Take a look at verse 5 with me. And you can find that in Genesis 5:18. By faith, Enoch was taken away. By the way, that word is the rapture. Okay, he was taken, caught up. And this is the first area in the Bible that we see that principle of the rapture of the church. And so notice what it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. What testimony? That he pleased God. Church, can you have a better testimony than that? That you please God? May it be so that everybody here, the whole church, would have or desire that testimony that we please God. What testimony do we want to leave behind, church, before we're taken away, before we go see our Savior, whether it's the rapture of the church or whether it is that one day because of health reasons or whatnot, we go see the Lord? What do we want our testimony to be? I want my testimony to be that I have pleased God. I want my kids to know that. I want my wife to know that. I want all those that ever knew me say, that man loved Jesus and he pleased God. More importantly, I just want to please God. A friend of mine went home to be with the Lord about 2 years ago. Good friend, great, great mentor, pastor. And he left a great testimony. Everyone that spoke to him, spoke about him at the memorial service or the celebration of life, said that his life was all about serving Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And I ask you, what do you want your testimony to be? Do you want your testimony to be, man, he worked hard, he provided, he did this, or she did this, and so forth, but there was no relationship. We never knew about God. We have no relationship with God. In fact, you can go on from there as the Spirit leads. Listen, if we please God, everything else falls into place. Because the order is we please God, God first, our wife, our kids, and ministry encompasses that in life. Just God just blesses those things. He provides those things that we have need of. That is the order. When we have those order, that order upside down, all messed up, our lives are messed up as Christians. I think we all want our testimony to be like Enoch's, that we please God. But oftentimes, faith involves suffering. Pleasing God often means displeasing men. Oftentimes, as you just exercise your faith, as you live for God, there'll be those that will not be happy with you. Unbelievers, but here's the thing, also believers. Sometimes your own brothers and sisters will sometimes, oh man, this guy's too serious, this much. It's just too much. It's one thing to just be saved, but come on. Pleasing God oftentimes means displeasing men. Faith is what is required to please God, though. Notice what the Bible says in the next verse. Verse 6. But without faith, it is hard to please God. Is that what it says? But without faith, we can please him a little bit. But without faith, you guys get the point. You following your Bibles? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not hard, not a little, not maybe. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a verb, an action word. If we believe it, then we're going to live it out, church. But it's not easy. These individuals suffered. And here's the thing is that nobody wants to suffer. We want a clean faith. We want everything in place and in order. These individuals are an example, and they suffered. It has been said that faith that cannot be tested is faith that cannot be trusted. And this is what James says about the testing of our faith in James 1, verse 2 through 4. Listen to what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you count it all joy when you're going through a trial? I see one hand. Do we count it all joy when we're going through trials? This is what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so the testing of our faith produces maturity of our faith and in our faith. Listen, the testing, trials, they produce something in us. And when we trust God, when we believe Him, who is faithful, and we start building a history with the Lord, and we see that He was faithful in this, and He was faithful in that, and He was faithful in this. And you know what happens? Things don't rattle us as much anymore. Because our faith grows and we know that God is faithful. He can't be anything else but faithful. That is His nature. And so the testing of our faith produces maturity of our faith and in our faith. But look at the middle of verse 6 again. Notice what it says. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is God, that He is able, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We come to God without doubting Him, gang. Knowing who He is. You go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created all things. Everything else is easy. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6 says, I'm going to personalize it. I am to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not in my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct my paths. Do I believe this? If I do, then I can rest that I sought the Lord, and whatever it is that I'm going through, I sought Him, and whatever the outcome is, He has directed it. I didn't lean on my own understanding. I leaned in His. I acknowledge Him. I sought Him. And His promise is that He's going to direct my path. Those things. He's going to do it. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand it at that time. But we look back 6 months or a year or two from now, and we're like, God was in it. I couldn't see that, but He was in it. He directed all those things because He is faithful. Next, the author moves on to another hall of faither, if you will. Noah. Genesis 6 through 8. Look at verse 7 with me here. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Think about that. God is telling him, this is going to happen. This has never happened before. This is going to happen. Moved. Faith moves with godly fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. For 120 years, Noah labored, making an ark for the flood that God warned him that was coming. He labored for 120 years because he believed God. Not only did he labor the whole time, but he preached to the people that this is what God was doing, and they didn't believe him. What do you mean it's going to rain? What is rain? They thought it hadn't rained before. You're preparing for something that we've never seen. Oh, those are fairy tales. They mocked them and scoffed at him, but God was with Noah. And the rain did come, and Noah's household was saved, but the unbelieving world who he had preached to for 120 years was condemned. And so us, the believers now, we know that Jesus is coming back. That's the promise. That's what the Word of God says. He's coming back for His church. The church is going to be raptured, taken up, just like Enoch was. And the people laugh, and they mock, and they say, oh yeah, that has never happened. What are you talking about? That is foolishness, they say. But one day, just as they did in Noah's time, the world will go through a horrific tribulation period that God has warned about for a very long time. It's going to happen. Listen to what Peter says to scoffers and mockers in the last days. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, he says, for this they willfully forget intentionally that forget these things, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, by God's word, he preserves the earth, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. And then he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is patient. He desires that people come to know him, come into faith, come in, that they would repent and receive Jesus, their Lord and Savior, and he is patient. 120 years for Noah, a couple thousand years for us. And so Noah believed God and moved in faith, preparing for something that had never been seen before, all the while being mocked and ridiculed. By faith, Noah moved on the word of God. Church, Christian, do you move on the word of God? Do you move on God's promises? Or do you pick and choose the ones that you like? That's not an option for us. It's the word of God. So next, we come to Abraham. Genesis 12, known as the father of the faithful. And you can read Romans 4 and go over that. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. And so verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, listen, not knowing where he was going. Think about this. God says, hey, listen, I want you to go. Where? I just want you to go. Where? What direction? Go. I will show you. How do you like them apples? He called them. He said, leave, go. And he obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's so much in there. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. When God called Abraham, all he had was the word of God and the promise of God. And that was all he needed. Listen, we have the same thing, church. We have the word of God and the promise of God. And that's all we need. I don't know why we look for more. Imagine, though, with me, once again, imagine his wife, because he's going to speak about Sarah in a minute here. But God says, you got to go. And the people would say, Abraham, where are you going? What are you doing? He says, I don't know. God just said to go. Well, how do you know that you got there if you don't know where you're going? But Abraham had the word of God. And Abraham moved in faith. He dwelt in the land that God promised them as a pilgrim. Because he's going to say in a minute here that they didn't obtain these promises yet. But they knew they were there. They knew they were sure. They knew they were ahead. So he dwelt in the land that God promised him as a pilgrim. And in his lifetime, he only obtained one small piece of land that he bought to bury Sarah in. And he buried Sarah there because he knew that God would fulfill his promise and his descendants would dwell there as God had said. And they did, and they still do now. He lived by faith, knowing that heaven was his home. And he had a wife that also lived by faith. And guys, that makes a huge difference. Wives, listen, wives, this is for you. when you support your husband, when you're the helpmate, when your husband wants to serve God, there's no greater calling than to serve God. When a wife supports her husband and she believes God, not necessarily her husband at times, because it's like, are you sure about that? Well, Abraham, if we're honest, he did some knucklehead things, right? He went where God told him not to go. He went to Egypt, tried to say, oh, this is my sister. Here you go. Did all these things. But Sarah trusted God. Sarah said, I know that God has called him, and I know that God will protect me. When you have a wife that will support you, by the way, the Bible is clear that the man is the head of the house. That means that God will hold that man responsible for the decisions of the household, spiritually and otherwise, and that the woman is that helpmate. That doesn't mean that there's an inequality there. It just means that there's a particular role. And ladies, you have such a powerful role in it. Let me just tell you, I mean, your opinion, your support can make or break an individual, your husband's. And understanding this, understanding that God has called you to support your husband in the ministry, in his calling, whatever it is, will change your marriage, will change your life, will change your family. And so, Sarah, she was faithful. Look at verse 11 with me. By faith, not by her husband, but by faith. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Now, we know, when we go back to Genesis, she was 90 years old, church. But notice that she conceived. Why? It says here, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I ask that question to you. Do you judge him, God, faithful who has given us his promises? He is faithful. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In Genesis 15, God makes Abraham a promise that he and Sarai at the time would have a child. But they had some hangups, as you may recall. Remember Hagar? Remember Sarah said, listen, it's been some time. It's been 12 years or so. Let's help God out. I think maybe he meant this. Here's my servant, Hagar. Why don't you have a child with her? And Abraham said, okay. They had some hangups. And so, Abraham had a child with Hagar, but that was not the work of God. It was the work of the flesh. And listen, we don't want the work of the flesh. We know that the results of that, of Ishmael and that people group, we're feeling it right now still to this day. That's the work of the flesh. That's what we'll get. That's what we'll receive when we do the work of the flesh. But God would fulfill his promise. Even though they were growing weary and they thought it's been some time, God would fulfill his promise. God always fulfills his promises. In chapter 17, God visited Abraham once again and said that by this time next year, you and Sarai will have a baby. And he changed her name to Sarah, which means mother of many nations. And in chapter 18, God appeared to Abraham again and said that Sarah would conceive and have a son. Sarah, being 90 years old, laughed. She laughed. But after a slight rebuke, she believed and she conceived because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed God. Listen, faith doesn't mean we don't have hangups. Faith doesn't mean that sometimes we stumble or, you know, we have those moments, those lapses of judgment. That's not, Faith means we believe God and we're going to continue that way. We stay the course because we believe God. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Church, they didn't receive the promises. Like Abraham, they didn't see the nation of the earth being blessed. He didn't see all these things, but he embraced them. He knew that God would bring him to pass. He saw it from afar, and they were sure of them because God said so. And so they declared that heaven was their home. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like this place is not your home? Do you ever feel like you don't fit in? You're out of place. It's like a fish out of water. You know why you feel that way? Because heaven is our home. And when you feel that way, you're in good company. Neither are these heroes of the faith. It's normal for a Christian to feel that way because this place is not our home. We are passing through and heaven awaits, and one day we'll be in the presence of our King. That is a promise, and I believe it. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20. Listen to what he says. For a citizenship is in heaven. For a citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And so the author of Hebrews says that our forefathers understood this and lived as they believed it. And so they declare that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Look at verse 15 with me. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back, is what he's saying. But they pressed on. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ah, I love that. God has prepared a city for them, a heavenly one. I love that. You remember John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, what it says? Let me read it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, gang. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of our bodies, these carcasses that are falling apart. Some of us are falling apart quicker than others. This tent, Paul says, if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Going back to what I said, do you not feel at home here? Because heaven is our home. One day we're going to be clothed in these new bodies as well. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And he says in verse 6, so we are always confident. We can be confident, church, knowing that while we are at home in the body here, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we walk by faith and not by sight, but there will be a day when our faith will become sight. And I look forward to that day. People laughed at these great men and women as they stepped out in faith, but God was with them. I heard a pastor once say, as Christians, we don't live on explanations, but on the promises of God. Amen? Can I have the worship team come on up here, and the ushers, we're going to have communion this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that we're a people of faith. Thank you that our faith is not blind, that there's substance, there's evidence. And Lord, even if there wasn't, Lord, we'd believe you. We're just so grateful for you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you desire to save us. You desire to forgive our sins and give us heaven. Give us eternity, Lord, that we may be in your presence. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you continuously reach out to us. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would just listen to the calling of your Holy Spirit as your Holy Spirit prompts them to repent of their sins and turn to you and receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would not leave this place without receiving you as their Lord and Savior. And so we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.